All right, well, let's pray, and then we'll talk about Mr. John. That sound good? Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you brought us to this place. Lord, we're blessed to be able to gather here and to gather in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. So, Father, you've heard our request tonight and the things that are on our minds and on our hearts, and, Lord, we just place them at your feet. And, Lord, we know that there's situations that to us that seem dire or they seem serious, but to you, if you want to, Lord, you can take care of them in a moment. So God, we just pray tonight asking in accordance to your will, in accordance to your timing, in accordance to your blessings, Lord, that you minister and you work in all those situations. Lord, whether it be minor procedures all the way to major procedures, or whether it be minor health issues all the way to big health issues, Lord, we just lay them all at your feet. And Lord, for the things that we didn't mention, and Lord, I know that you know everyone here has got those. Lord, we lay them there as well. And Lord, as we talked about this morning, you know our hearts better than anyone. So we just pour them out to you during our time of prayer tonight. But we do that knowing and trusting and believing in your power, in your work, in your ability. So be with us tonight, Father, as we continue to look at your apostles. We continue to look at your word and help us to grow, help us to learn, help us to leave here a little bit different, a little bit better than what it is that we came. So we love you, Father. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. We pray these things in your name. Amen. All right. So, last week, we talked about who? James, right? The first of the sons of Zebedee are the sons of thunder. While we gave kind of the background of him, we talked a little bit about the other brother, right? So we're not going to do a lot of background stuff on John tonight because we talked a little bit about that last week. Of the two, who is mentioned more in Scripture? John. Not necessarily... Yeah, but not necessarily like in a competitive way, but John, and we'll talk about this, actually authored a lot more of the Scripture too. So self-proclamation, I guess, is how we know a little bit more about John. But the majority of our information comes from a lot of the Scripture that we looked at last week when we were discussing James. Because these fishermen, the sons of thunder, now where did that nickname come from? We talked about that. Come directly from Jesus, right? They're mentioned together, most of the time they're mentioned together in the Gospels, so we're not going to, you know, really go back through that anymore. We also know that John, along with James and Peter, had what type of relationship with Jesus? A close. So out of the disciples down to the apostles down to the inner circle, right? So along with his brother and then of course Peter, they had a much closer bond to Jesus during Jesus' ministry. Because of this, John is mentioned in Scripture more than most of all the other apostles. As we looked at last week, John was present where? At the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, I want to pause before I keep going. Could you imagine that, by the way? We didn't talk about that last week, but imagine being there and being a witness to that. And then imagine trying to explain what you just saw. Let's see. Yeah. So a lot of times, though, we don't think of it in that regard, do we? We don't think. We spend so much time, especially like Revelation, trying to figure out, oh, what does this mean? What does this mean? Well, imagine John seeing it and trying to put it in writing in some kind of effort for us to understand what he saw, right? So the Mount of Transfiguration you'll find where? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those all inform us that this group of three, along with Andrew, right, at some point in time, was also part of the moment that Jairus' daughter, right, was healed. Okay, remember last week I mentioned it's usually those three, but occasionally Andrew's mentioned with them, right? And if you remember from our Matthew study, those three, James, John, and Peter, were present at the Garden of Gethsemane just before what? Okay, and just before his death and just before Judas showed up. Now, what do you remember about that? I want to see what you guys remember about that. Say that again, Gil. So Jesus, remember, he said, y'all sit right here while I go pray and keep a watch. And he come back and he found them what? And then he went away and come back and found them sleeping again. Yep. So I've said this before. We can be very critical, right, of people that, especially the apostles, that when we read their stories, right? And we say, well, they had Jesus right there. Why didn't they just get it? You know, maybe they just needed to drink that V8 and get it, right? Right? So even in that situation, we read that story about James and John and Peter going at night to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus said, hey, sit here and watch while I go pray. And they fell asleep. I'm just going to be honest with you. They've been doing ministry for a while, and they've been running, and they've been doing all this stuff, and the heat's been getting turned up, if you remember our Matthew study. If I sit down on the rock while Jesus went to pray, I'm probably going to sleep too, just being honest, right? So as we talk about these guys, let's remember that, you know, we're not too much different most of the time. Yeah. Okay. So flesh that out a little bit. So when you read that, maybe you thought that. Or a spiritual kind of attack. Okay. All right. Yeah. And we don't. I mean, we don't necessarily know that, but is it a possibility that that could be what it is? Yeah, and I've taught through the years about the Holy Spirit, and I've read a lot on the Holy Spirit, right? And one of the things that I've come to understand about the Holy Spirit is that yes, God's Spirit lives inside of me, but I without knowing it, quench whatever He's trying to do more than I even realize. And it's so hard. It really is. And if you think about the prejudice from our message this morning that Jonah had toward the Ninevites, which is why he didn't want to go deliver the message, right? So if you think about it in that regards, a lot of times it's stuff like that. The Holy Spirit saying, hey, you don't need to be this way. But you refuse to hear or refuse to listen, and then you end up doing things like that anyway, right? So here's your turn, okay? I've kind of just gave you a very brief background of John. What else does Scripture that we haven't mentioned so far tell us or give us about John? Okay, all right. What else? Yep. Living. Apostle, right? Okay, so that's a good point. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on, but when you say he was the oldest living one, he was the only one to do what? Not be martyred, to die of natural causes. Yep. But they tried to martyr him, didn't they? Do you know that story? We'll talk about that too. What else? when Peter said, you know what, I don't know what to do, I'm just going to go fish, right? Yep. What else? And we're going to go through some more of this stuff, but I'm just trying to see what y'all already know. Not that we won't talk about it. Ah. And who else was part of that? His brother and his mother, right? So it's interesting to note that the only gospel not to mention John is the one he wrote. Do you know why that is? The disciple whom Jesus loved. Why do you think John referred to himself in that manner, though? Because that seems kind of cocky, doesn't it? Just to be honest with you, right?
It seems kind of humble to me.
Ah, could, right? So here's what I found out, because I was kind of a little bit more curious about that myself. But in ancient writings, it was common for writers to omit themselves from an account or use third-person descriptions to disguise their identity. Okay? Why do you think John may have wanted to disguise his identity when he was... There you go. He had all... And because he was what? The only one not to be martyred, and he lived to a ripe old age. Do you think he knew what happened to the other ones? All right, so that's important to note too, because of the Gospels, which one was written last? John. John.
Of the ones of the existing manuscripts?
Yep.
There's a fragment of John that's older
than the rest of what we actually have. But you say, well, why is that important, right? Well, if he wrote his last, and he wrote his in the midst of being chased down for his Christian belief, then he may have wrote without referring to himself to try to protect himself. But when he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, if you've read the other Gospels, and again, we're a couple thousand years later, so we get the hindsight 2020. But if you paid attention, you read the other Gospels, as soon as you read that, you kind of know, oh, wait a minute, this is John, right? Okay. Let's see. In his own Gospel of John, he refers to himself how many times, do you know that? As the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, he don't refer to himself at all outside of these times. It's five times. Chapter 13, verse 23, 19, verse 26, 20, verse 2, 21, verse 7, and 21, verse 20. Okay? Five times. Another interesting fact about the disciple whom Jesus loved is that when John wrote that, it was always in contrast to him writing about another of the apostles. Meaning, he wrote that when he was talking about one of the negative characteristics about this other apostle. Who do you think he was talking about? Peter. I started looking. I was like, okay, he's talking about, in John, he's talking about Peter. Well, yeah, he was talking about the time that he denied Christ. And then he turns around on the next hand and says, and on the scene was the disciple whom Jesus loved. So, but they're in the inner circle, right? We get a little bit of a hint that maybe they had a little friendly competition amongst themselves, right? The other scripture that we get a little hint about the friendly competition was already mentioned as well, right? Him and his brother and the mother went and asked Jesus, hey, who is the best, right? Who is the best? Maybe, I don't know, that little friendly competition with Peter might have driven that a little bit, right? Yeah. Maybe that was a little friendly competition.
Yep.
decided, and then Gamaliel said, well, you know, if this is of God, then there's nothing we can do to stop it. And if it isn't of God, it'll fizzle on its own.
Yep.
But they decided, you know, they weren't going to kill him. We'll just beat him.
Yep.
So they beat him, and it says they went away rejoicing.
Yep.
That they had been able to suffer.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Testimony. And again, as blessed as we are, we're also like, we don't know that. We don't comprehend that. We don't understand that type of suffering, mm-hmm. You know. And not just that, but to go through that and still stand up and say, no, I believe in Jesus Christ. That's my saving. And it reminds me of what he was talking about with his job this morning. Absolutely. This has already been mentioned. Jesus, while on the cross, asked the disciple whom he loved to do what? To take his mom in, right? All right. James and John, true or false, were cousins of Jesus.
Possible.
We don't know 100% for sure. Sort of a trick question, right? So I wanted us to look at two places. First, Matthew 27. And we're not going to read the whole story, but this is after Judas has done what he did to betray Jesus, and then after he has hung himself, after Jesus is mocked, right? After the crucifixion, come on, I got to get my page to the right place. It's like four of them stuck together. Come on. So at the end of Matthew 27, verse 55 and a little bit following, it says, there were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Okay? Now, here's my question. This is ESV. Okay? So the way it's been translated and the way I just read it to you, I'm going to read 56 again. It says, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Joseph. Joseph or Joseph. It's the same name, Joseph or Joseph. What is you got King James. What does verse 56 say in King James 1? Okay, so here's my question. Is Mary the mother of James and Joseph, or Joseph also the mother of the sons of Zebedee?
Depends on the James.
Yeah.
I think it's Mary, Jesus, and James.
Okay. All right, so go to Mark chapter 15, please. And look at verse 40. 15, verse 40. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and James the younger and of Joseph and Salome. All right, so now we get the differentiation there, right? Okay, so when you go back to Matthew's account, even though her name is not recorded there, it is not the same Mary. It's not Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. Okay, the mother of the sons of Zebedee that's present is Salome, according to Mark. Does that make sense? Okay. And you say, why did you do that? Because I remember from our previous conversations that we had had about, like, how do we differentiate all these names and all the, you know. And we looked at two verses, and one verse gave us the answer, right? So when we do our Bible study, I encourage you, if it's available in one of the other accounts, if it's available in Matthew, in Mark, and Luke, then go read Matthew, Mark, and Luke all at the same time, all at the same setting, because it'll give you a bigger picture, give you a better picture of the reality, right? And part of that, too, is even now, like I'm reading ESV, and it gives me Joseph, but you read another translation, which is very similar, but not the same, then you get another name, Joseph, right? And then here in Mark's account, it's James the Younger or the lesser, depending on your, all right? So who's that talking about? Little James, right? So now let's go to, I need to finish my statement because I asked you true or false. James and John were cousins of Jesus, believed, because their mother, Salome, was the sister of Jesus' mother, Mary. Okay. So in other words, they're what? First cousins, right? Salome's Jesus' aunt. So the sons of Zebedee then are first cousins, right? All right. Why is that important? Maybe it's how they got to be part of the inner circle. We don't get the full story of Jesus from what? About 13 till about 30, right? So if they were cousins from the same area, they probably knew each other for a while.
Yeah, but Jesus knew what they were going to do.
Absolutely.
Jesus chose them for that very reason.
Right. Yep. And that's the reason I say it that, part of the reason I say it that way. They were close, but then we see, too, there's that friendly banter and competition, which is why Jesus would have given them a nickname, right? If you remember from last week, we was trying to figure out why he would call them the sons of thunder. Well, if they were first cousins and they grew up together, Jesus had a little bit of intel that we probably don't have, right? And he looked at him and says, "Ah, the sons of thunder," you know? Yep. But then he also knew, as we talked about last week, their character, their nature, their heart, which is probably a little bit of the reason behind that nickname as well, right? Now let's go to, if you don't mind, Galatians chapter 2. Maybe. Verse 9. Actually, let's back up just a little bit and read verse 7, 8, 9, and 10. Verse 7, Galatians 2 says, "On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised." Verse 8, "For he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles." And then in verse 9, "And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Only they ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." Now, who is this speaking to? It's Paul. Verse 9, what is Paul's opinion of John? A pillar. Not a pillow, right? A pillar. What does it mean to say that John's a pillar? A pillar of what? The church, right? Okay. All right. Also included in that is who? James's brother and Cephas or Peter, right? So again, we see even after Jesus has ascended and gone back, we still see that the inner circle was still what? working together. They were still respected. It was still understood that the foundations or the pillars of the early church came through those apostles, right? Even Paul recognized that. And what did he say in what we just read? He says, "And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship." In other words, he's saying these three guys didn't really know, you know, even though I was trying to persecute Christians back in the, they still reached out the right hand of what? Christian fellowship. And invited me and Barnabas to be a part. So you say, well, why do you see this? Or why are you talking about this? Because I want you to see that here through Paul in Galatians 2 and also using three of the apostles we've already talked about, we see that what? As Christians, even though we might not always know everyone or we might not agree, right, in a person's background or where they come from, that we need to be reaching out. We need to take the John and Peter and James approach into ministry, into everything we do. Is that easy? It's not always easy. I feel like I say that a lot too, but that's the truth. I don't know if you know this, but Jesus said that to follow him and to believe and to do the ministry and the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ and do kingdom work, guess what? It's not going to be an easy work. And they're going to come after you. Yep. So they experienced that reality of that real, very soon after Jesus had died and gone away, very soon after that, they experienced, with the exception of John, right? They all experienced what Jesus was talking about. And when he told them that they would have to work for the kingdom in such a manner that it might cost them their life, while they might not have completely, fully understood that and grasped it, they experienced it. Does that make sense? Y'all want me to ask you a real hard question? Because I have to ask myself that. Would I be willing to do that? Now that's a hard question, y'all. Especially, let's go back to here in the U.S., we're blessed. Spoiled is probably a better word, okay? Because I don't think we really look at ministry and say, you know, I'm going to do that, but even if it costs me my life, you know? Are there people in our world today that have to have that mindset? There's places that if you admit you're a Christian, that's it, buddy. If it's not it, boy, your life from then on is going to be very, 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 very rough, very, very, very hard. And I'm not saying any of that to scare you. I'm just saying that to say, look, at some point in time, it's kind of like our decision with Jesus. At some point in time, we got to make a decision about Jesus Christ. Well, if we make the decision to follow Jesus Christ, at some point in time, we got to say, hey, what am I willing to really give up to follow Jesus? Yeah. Well, Jesus tells us that, doesn't he? When he's talking about taking up our cross daily, right? And the daily sacrifices, right? A lot of times we don't even understand that. I'll be honest with you. If I take the looking glass and I go back in time and I look at who I was as an adolescent and then a teenager and then a young adult and gosh, y'all, middle-aged adult now. I look back at all of that. I can go back now and I can say, well, you know, I did lose this, or I did lose, or I did have to sacrifice this. But it still doesn't, it still does not even come close to serving in a way that somebody's going to walk up to me and take me out, you know. So again, I'm not criticizing or critiquing. I just want you to really, I mean, you know, I hope I got a lot more years of ministry left in me. But I hope that the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me will remind me to ask myself that question. What are you willing to do in the name of Jesus Christ? Okay? So how did John die? Say, gee, thanks for taking us from that tough question to talking about his death. we don't really know, but we guess from historical records, okay? So traditionally, it's known that he did not die as a martyr like the other 11. So let's go to John, chapter 21. We're going to start in 19 and read down through verse 23. Let me go ahead and get my pages. Y'all know why some of these pages are stuck? I got this Bible because it has larger text, and it's still fairly new. So, John 21, 19 through 23. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Of course, Jesus had said that in 18, right? And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." And then verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him. Peter turned and saw John following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that the disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" And we'll just read the last two verses. "This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did were every one of them to be written. I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." So he, even though he doesn't refer to himself as John, we read this here. This is who he's talking about, right? So what does this say? He was referring to the whole group at that time, right? And then we get this interaction with him and Peter, right?
I always took it that he was talking to James and John, but that's...
Yeah. So let me ask you this. We just read this, right? Was this a promise that John would live until Jesus returned?
No.
We know that, right? Or we think we do, right? I mean, I've never met John, the son of Zebedee, right? But it does seem to indicate that Jesus knew John would live a long time. Just indicates, right?
Well, even that, or just Jesus was saying, "That's none of your business."
Yeah.
"You focus on me."
And that's the message of that, right? Is why are you worried about his death? Exactly. So what do we know? Y'all share with me. Does anybody know what's recorded historically, since we don't really get biblically how he died? Because it's recorded in a few other writings about John. Yep. So it's believed that he died in Ephesus sometime in 99 AD. So he was pretty old.
That would have been right around the time Timothy was
killed. Yep. Tertullian, a Christian writer from the late 2nd and early 3rd century, wrote that before the Romans banished John, where did they banish him to?
Patmos.
They brought him into a Colosseum and dunked him in a vat of boiling oil. And that's what you'll find in the Book of Martyrs too, that story. When he emerged unharmed, the entire Colosseum converted to Christianity.
Somebody's drawing on Daniel.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Yep.
And guess who got converted?
Yep. So do we know that to be true? We don't know that to be 100% true because it's a writing a few years later, right? But it's an account, it's a little bit of information that we get about John, okay? If we read what we have in the Bible, we are to take it that he didn't face what the other 11 did. Did he still face persecution? I mean, if they dunked him in a vat of boiling oil, then he faced persecution, right? They banished him to an island, right? Now, we think of that, hey, send me to Bermuda, send me to the... No, it wasn't like that, right? When they banished him to this island, there was nothing, I mean, there was no one there, right? If there was, guess what? It was other people like John, wasn't it? Prisoners or criminals or whatever. So most likely he wasn't going to what? Make it off that island. Yep. So not a safe place, but he lived through that and he got off the island. If he was dunked prior to that in a vat of boiling oil and he lived through that, God had a greater purpose for John than we even realize, right? He wanted him to truly be that pillar that we just read about, right? That pillar of the faith. All right, now, John the author. Let's talk about that. Now, we could spend a few days, y'all, talking about John in reality, right? So I'm just trying to give you this overview. But John the author, without looking, Gail. No. How many books did John write? Five, possibly, most likely, it's almost assured that he did. So what are they? I mean, it's pretty easy, right? John, 1, 2, 3, John, and Revelation, right? The gospel, according to John, it was believed that he wrote that around AD 80 to 98. Well, we just said he died in 98. So this gospel of John was most likely written when he was an old man, right? An old guy. When do you think he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John? The same time frame. 90 to 95. It depends on who you read, which theologian that's way smarter than me that's figured all that stuff out. Okay, what about the book of Revelation? 94 to 98. So the five books that we give John credit in the Bible for was somewhere between 80 and 98 AD, across an 18-year time period, right? Okay. Now,
and the thing about it is, he was a fisherman. He wasn't a scholar.
Right. Oh, did he? He did, but also who actually wrote?
Well, the Spirit of God.
All right. So again, think about that. We give them credit and we say, oh, it's the inspired Word of God. Well, when you read the Bible, guess what? There's stuff in there that it absolutely, without a doubt, has to be. And to know that a fisherman wrote what he wrote and how he wrote it and the manner he wrote it, right? There's no other explanation of that other than what? Than God.
Well, it's also that when we say that he authored it, he could have used an animal, somebody who actually did.
Right. A ghostwriter is what we'd call that, yeah. I mean, a scribe.
That doesn't take God away from it. We know Paul did.
Yep.
Paul was very educated.
Yep. Matter of fact, Paul was like, if you take like the educational framework in that time frame, Paul would have been one of the most educated individuals in that time. And yet he had someone else, whether it be for health reasons, whether it be for just the simplicity of it. You know, sometimes it's easier to dictate and say what you want to say versus trying to write it while you're saying it or thinking it. I have that problem all the time. Yeah.
So. Yeah, he may have said, I mean, when you think about the fact that Paul had been stoned and all, I mean, he may have had trouble even being able to write.
Well, and that's what I say, too. So if he was exiled to an island, he was dunked in a vat of oil, and then wrote all this. And then too, he lived a long life. Maybe he wrote these over several years in bits and pieces. And then guess what? If he wrote these 30 years after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he had those potentially to even look at, right? We don't always think about that. But would that be a benefit? I think it would be a benefit. Because guess what happens? The further away you get from an actual event, you even though you remember the event and you could tell that story over and over and over and over, you lose little bits and pieces here and there, right? Except for God, right? But God, like we saw in the text this morning, but God could lead that and guide that and direct that, right?
His focus is way different from the other three. Focuses on the deity of Christ.
Ah. Do you think the other three could have swayed how he wrote his gospel?
This was supplemental to the other three.
All right, so he could have had those at his access, and he read those, and he said, man, they've done a great job. But God, what else needs to be told that I can share, that I can tell, right?
Yep.
So
he wrote Revelation. That's what.
So did he write Revelation, or did he just record? So another.
The angel says that at the very beginning, write the things that you see.
Yep.
Yep.
So that would be like us going and watching a movie, right? And then coming back and trying to write down everything that we saw in that movie and explain it in great detail, right?
Kind of like the book of Ezekiel.
Yeah. So what else might you know about John that we haven't really talked about that you might want to talk about? Again, I just wanted to give you this picture of the person. One thing I haven't asked yet, what about his character? We talked a lot about James's character last week, right? But he's always lumped with James, and Jesus gave him that nickname. But is John different than James? Yeah. Kinda. Ah, there you go. So that son of thunder that he had maybe when he was with Jesus, as he got a little older, it tended to do what? Mellow a little bit. Whether it was the abuse he took in the name of Christ, or whether it was just age, or whether it was, hey, he learned, right?
That's one of the biggest regrets I have in life, is the way I witnessed to my family when I first got saved.
Yeah.
It was a heavy hand, I got to tell you.
So speaking of that, what did Paul want to do at his conversion immediately afterwards? He wanted to go out and start telling everybody what had happened to him, and they said, whoa, hang on a minute. You might not want to do that. Because they're going to know you for who you are right now. They're going to remember you for what you were doing last week. Right? So he had to be pulled back a little bit. So he was taught a spiritual lesson as well, wasn't he? How often do we get upset when we get those spiritual lessons? I say it this way. Do you have the ability to take a little constructive spiritual criticism? Right? It's not always easy, is it? It's not always easy if somebody says, "Ah."
Experiencing God, you know, how God speaks to us. Sometimes He speaks to us with our brothers and sisters. Hey, you know, maybe not quite on the right path here.
Yep. So here's what I'll say about that. If somebody says something to you, and immediately you're like, "Man, you're right." But then you get upset over it, then you got a little bit of sin of pride in your life. And I'm not being ugly when I say that, okay? And trust me, it happens to me more than I want it to. But I thank God that it happens. Because if I got a sin of pride in my life and then somebody comes and shows that, the Lord uses somebody to come and show that to me, it hurts a little bit. And I get upset a little bit. But if I walk away from it, learning from it, right, and knowing, wait a minute, next time I'm gonna be a little bit more careful, I'm gonna be a little bit more cautious, I'm gonna be a little bit more different the next time, right? And again, it's just The beauty of fellowship. I'll just say that. And you say, well, that's not too beautiful if somebody's going to come to me and critique me on something. Well, it can be. And it absolutely should be. That's the way God wants us to be as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, the scripture's full of what? Advice on how we're supposed to build up and not tear down. To remain unified and not be disruptive. Right? Well, guess what? How do we do that? You got to go to somebody and have a conversation. And I'll be very transparent. Last Sunday morning, and there was one or two that caught it. And I didn't do it intentionally. But when I was talking about Jonah's message being delivered, I said he delivered the gospel. He didn't have the gospel yet. He didn't. But I, as a pastor, I'm so used to talking about us delivering the message of the gospel that that's just how it came out when I was preaching. Now, I could have got just bent out of shape over that. And I'll be honest with you, I could. But I'm like, man, I didn't even realize I said it because my notes didn't say it. Right? That's just how it come out. But boy, I could have got really bent out of shape over that. But 3 days later when I got over it, no, I'm just kidding. When I mentally I got to the point where, man, thank you, God, for you know, correcting that. Because I don't want to do anything, you know, intentionally do anything that, right? So I had to have a spirit of humility and a spirit of to receive that message, right? And that could have been something totally different because that wasn't a horrible, horrible thing. But it could have been, right? And if it would have been something much worse or somebody calling a sin out versus just a tiny little error, right? Oh, wait a minute. Sometimes them tiny little errors is where we end up in the big sin, right? So if somebody was calling me out in a big sin that I just thought nobody knew, my attitude, my response might not have been like it was over the story I just shared with you. You had something?
I was just saying, he doesn't have that many options. Right? He's got his word.
Yeah. And oh, by the way, who's orchestrating all that? The Spirit of God that lives where? In the hearts of His children.
One time I misspoke something when I was preaching and Daniel corrected me.
Listen, my kids correct me all the time, I'm telling you.
I was up there preaching at the time.
Oh, he did it while you was preaching? Woo! We'll talk about that later, son.
So he wouldn't have to go and do what
yeah.
God wanted.
Yeah. Well,
that's
exactly
what Jonah said.
That's what he said. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's exactly what he said. And you know, we look at these apostles, and I think we have this, I'm struggling for the word that I want to use, so I'm just going to try to explain it. But we see them, and they say, man, they studied and they walked with Jesus. They had to get it. They had to do it perfect. They had to do it just right. They were just people, y'all. They made mistakes. They had questions. They had doubts. They had fears. Was that? They got son to thunder sometimes, right? Poor old Peter pulled a sword out, lops an ear. I mean, so I want you to understand when we're talking about these, God took these people, everyday common people, and He used their characteristics, He used who they were in their upbringing and their backgrounds, and He meshed all that together, and He did it to do what? Bring people to the saving message of who He was, who Jesus is, right? In all their mess, in all their flaws, and I say that to say it this way. We think sometimes when we go to do ministry that we can't go do it because we ain't perfected. Right, and I'll be honest with you. As a pastor, I think that way sometimes. Man, is it right? Is it perfect? Is it this? Is it that? Is it this? So when moments like last Sunday when I misspeak and somebody calls it out on me, instead of getting upset at that, I'm like, man, thank you. Because I know you in control. Like Jonah, right? Jonah realized that God was in control, What in my life is he showing me where he's got this, where he's in control? It's little moments like that. Go ahead.
Well, you know, you're talking about messing up stuff. Well, they was going to continue to mess up until the Holy Spirit come in to their life.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, they kind of, he got it.
Mm-hmm.
I think they wouldn't have been able to do that without that.
So again. Well, that's what I was about to say.
Yeah.
But there's even scriptural evidence and even writings outside of Scripture that let us know that even though they had the Holy Spirit and they were delivering salvation messages like at Pentecost, they were still
people
who messed up. People who so again, are we going to mess up? Are we going to sin? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I feel like I say this a lot. The key's not staying there. The key's recognizing it, seeking that repentance. Oh, by the way, right? Repentance is you telling God that you recognize it and you're not going to do it anymore. Because Jesus already paid for the sin.
John himself said that. If we say we have no sin,
right,
then the word of God is not in us.
Yeah. And again, Jesus already paid for the sin. That's your past, your present, and future sin. When he talks about him, when he died on the cross for the sins of mankind, that's it. Right? So when we mess up, it's the recognizing and to acknowledge, you know what, I was not trusting you, God. I was trusting me, and now I'm in a mess. And then coming back and saying, I don't want to be in a mess, and I need your help. Because there's some of those we don't have the ability to say, I'm not going to do it anymore, right? That's that where the Holy Spirit works in us and helps us do those things, okay? Good stuff. Y'all got anything else? Yeah.
And Paul, who had persecuted the church,
yep,
and said, hey, you're not acting right. I mean, that could really...
That, oh, yeah. And not just between them. Those in observation of that knew that about the two, right? Okay? And again, it's... Whew. Now, y'all all going to go from here tonight and be perfect, right? Right. So the key is what? You take something from what we've discussed tonight that applies to you, right? And then you say, okay, well, all right, I hear that, Lord. It applies to me. What do I need to do about it? And I'm not just necessarily talking about negative things. You could have heard something positive tonight and say, man, what was it about John and Peter and his brother James that made them pillars, right? Well, it was their faithfulness to do what Jesus told them they were going to do and then go do that, right, and do it even unto death. You say, oh, man, I need that type of faithfulness. So how do you apply that? You start praying, Lord, I need to be more faithful. Will you help me be more faithful? But get ready, because that's a tough prayer, because you don't know what will come in life that'll train you or teach you to be that faithful, right? Yep. So I'll end it with that unless y'all got anything else. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you, Lord, that despite who we are, you love us so much. And as we've been talking through our studies on the apostles and then our study in Jonah, Lord, you love us enough to do whatever it takes to pursue us, to rescue us, to lead us, to teach us, to shape us, to mold us. And Lord, as you do that work, I just pray that we get out of the way, that we recognize our deficiencies, our faults, and that we trust you to be the one to correct them. So God, as we prepare and we go tonight, we just ask for your protection, your provision, your guidance. Help us, Father, be the light into the darkness that's all around us. We love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. We pray these things together in your name. Amen.